So if he says, you are my children and I will protect you, that's exactly what he says. That's exactly what he will do. But you know what? It's enacted when we release our faith up to him. You see, because if we operate in fear, we then fall into a situation like Job. The only thing that opened the door to Job and the thing that he experienced was one thing. It was fear. Job says, I believe it's in chapter 3, he says, the very things I feared have come upon me. You see, so in all his worship of God and all the things that he was doing and all his observances of the law and all these other things that he was doing, within his heart, he held a particular type of fear. And that was the only reason Satan had license to attack him. Fear. So what we got to remember is, you know what? We come into church sometimes and I'll be honest, I don't feel like worshiping. But when I get into the presence of God, I can't do anything but. Amen? Amen.
So we learned in Zimbabwe.
You are Alpha and Omega. We worship.
Hallelujah. 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 Father God, God of heaven and God of the earth, we just take this time out right now, Lord God, this moment, this second, recognizing that it will never happen again, just to worship you. You see, God, praise tells me that it means thanks, but worship says nothing else but because you're God. And we honor you this afternoon, Lord God, with our praise, with our worship, with our bodies, with our minds, with our souls, with every part of our being. We honor and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship. We spoke last week on praise. And what we said last week was praise builds the house for God to enter in. You see, because worship cannot happen until God has inhabited the building that we have created for him. You see, Jesus Christ and the Lord God can say your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. How could he say that? Because the body has already been created for the Spirit to dwell in there. And therefore, praise and worship works on the same premise. It works on the premise and it goes like this. Praise builds the house. God then hears the praise and he comes to occupy the house of praise. And that's where his people then enter into worship. You see, worship is reverence at a totally different level to man or any human being or any spirit can understand. And I'm going to explain it to you like this. In the Gospels, we read about the madman of Gadara. And the madman of Gadara was filled with so many spirits under the name of Legion that he kept a whole city captive. This man was so powerful, or the spirits in him were so powerful, he could not be bound with fetters or chains or anything. He used to run around naked. Nobody would go anywhere near him because of those things that dwelt within him. The Bible tells us he dwelt in caves. But listen to this. When Jesus walked by, Scripture says, the man ran towards him and those things within him spoke, but listen to how they honor him. I adjure thee, O Son of the Most High God, do not torment us before our time. Now that seems to me to be quite a strong statement for something that seems to be in opposition to everything that God is. But you know what? Because they used to worship him before they fell, because they used to worship him in the heavens, they recognize him no matter what cloak he's wearing. You see, when he came into their presence, they recognized, we used to bow to him. Oh my word, that is the Son of God. They came to him and straight away they're on their face. Because they know it is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one to be worshipped. So they give him what he is due. Honor and reverence. And sometimes we walk into the church of God and the devils will bow and worship, but we struggle. And we are the ones that is in favor with God. You see, they said to him, they says, have you come to torment us before our time? So they're looking at their clock and saying, it's not time for Jesus Christ to come yet. It's not our time to be condemned and judged. So they ask him the question. That is why when you read in Scripture, when you go through the New Testament, you read so many times Jesus told the spirits to be quiet because they would reveal who he was. You see, if you notice, a lot of the times he never revealed to the Jews that he was the Son of God. But he did reveal it to Samaritans and the Gentiles. Are you with me? Okay, worship. We're going to go through worship. I'm not going to keep you long. I'm just going to hit on the points, and just so that we have a clearer understanding of exactly what worship is. And my foundational scripture is taken from the book of, it's John chapter 4, 23 and 24. And I'll read, and it says this. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, if I just read 23, the verse before that. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Can we say amen to the reading of the word of God? Amen. We're studying worship. What is worship? Who are we worshipping? How do we worship? In order for us to truly worship the Lord God, we must have an understanding of what true worship is. Worship is not just a verbal expression of love and reverence to the Most High. It is not just an outward show. It is not just an observance of the law from without. One of the things that we realize in Jesus' walk on this earth is that if we look at it like this, God from Adam to Moses actually writ out the law, set observances, but the people weren't actually following them. So we had to really make it plain. So when Moses was on the mountain, he said, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt have no other God but me, and me only shalt you serve." Why? Because the people kept on getting lost. Oh, I can't remember what that law was. Oh, what was that law? So when Moses was up there, he made it plain and clear, and he says, "Take this down and give it unto the people." Can I have a glass of water, please? Take it down and give it to the people. Why? So we keep them in line. They know exactly what I require of them and what is required from me in return for what they do for me. I need to make it plain and simple simply because they keep getting it wrong. I leave them when you was on the mountain and they go and they build a calf. They can't get it right. When they were walking through the desert, they did nothing but complain and moan. They can't get it right. So he made it plain and simple and clear. The law. If you sin, these are the observances that you must do. Bring a bull, bring an ox, bring a lamb, bring two turtle doves, whatever it was. God made sure that everything was covered. There was nothing that he left out. Even when you're unclean as a woman or when you're unclean as a man, you are to go without the camp and you are unclean for X amount of days. And then you could come in. He made it simple. Every ailment and problem they ever had, he writ it down so the law could keep them in check. But when Jesus Christ came, he realized that they were observing the law with such strictness and thought it was all about the outward show. But they were doing nothing about the filthy, dirty people they were inside. So when it was time to fast, they do things like throw ash on their face, look really gaunt because they haven't been eaten, make sure everybody knows, pray with the doors open so everybody could see them. You know, things like this. And Jesus Christ came to say, you know, really, realistically, you know what? You even tithe of your mint and your cumin, but you have left out the weightier issues. What he was saying was, there are things that are more important than the observances, than following it to the letter. There is a place within you called your heart. And I see its filth and I see its dirt and I see its rubbish. And all you're doing is you're keeping the outside of your vase nice and clean. So everybody can look and go, "Ooh, Sister Thelma. Ooh, Brother Raymond. Ooh, Brother Michael. What a mighty and powerful man of God that is. Or a woman of God." But you see what God sees? The heart. Do you know why he sees the heart? You see, he sees the heart because he knows that we put up appearances. We walk around with our masks on our faces, not really wanting to show who we really are. Do you know why? Because we know we're going to get rebuked if we go come into church and tell people within church that we cussed somebody out when we was at work, or we run somebody, or there was another sister walking along the road in the rain and we drove straight past her because we knew she was soaking wet and she just wet up our car seats. You know, stuff like this. God sees it all. He sees it all. So, you know, in this particular scripture, in John 4, the woman at the well, She's a Samaritan, and Samaritans believe in the first five books of the Bible, you know, the Pentateuch, the first five books, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. That's what they're believing. They don't believe anything past that. So, you know, she was bringing up all these things, and you know what? He says, cut a long story, she says, you know what? There's coming a time when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Because the Father seeks such to worship him. He's not fooled by the things that we do. Okay. But we're earthly people, and sometimes we need earthly definitions. So I'm just going to define it really easily, just so that we get a grasp. I'm going to give you three basic definitions of worship. Worship, an attitude of reverence of a deity. One. Worship, Old Testament translation. The Hebrew word means to bow down. It means to prostrate oneself. It means indicating or an indication of reverence and honor to a particular deity, God. Okay? There is another translation of worship which we miss, and it is to serve. I've looked through the scriptures all the way through, read them. I've always read of Jesus Christ praying. I've read of him declaring. I've never read him singing a song. Never. Nowhere can I find it. So that tells me that everything that the Father did, everything that Jesus did, brought honor and glory to the Father. And in everything that he was doing, he was worshiping. So therefore, it brings us to another definition of worship, which we've kind of figured out on the way, and it's like this. Worship is extreme obedience. It is obedience at a totally different level from the norm. You know, your parents say, go and do this, and you do it. You haven't got a full heart, or you don't really want to do it because it means going outside. But you do it because they're your parents. Yeah? But extreme obedience is a going beyond the ordinary for God. You see, he sees that as worship. He sees it as worship. Amen. In Matthew 2:11, we read about the three kings. We call them the three kings, actually. The correct translation of that is the three wise men. And even that is a bit vague, so I want to go to the actual translation of the word that is used, which is Magi or Magi or Magi, which actually means, believe it or not, astrologers or magic men or men of that type. In other words, they use things like the stars and all the rest of it to chart this and chart that. Notice this, though, which I find absolutely so powerful. These people that use things that God says we're not even supposed to be touching or dealing with, the very things that God told us that we're not supposed to be touching or doing, because they knew no better, God used them to lead them to the stable where Jesus Christ was. Because it's all they knew. They didn't know anything else. They didn't know about the law. They didn't know about the Bible. So God says, well, I'll lead them by a star. They can read the stars, so I'll lead them. And notice what's so powerful. They were, because of who they were, Gentiles. So some of the first people to pay homage and honor unto God were Gentiles. And they came, and the Bible says this. When they entered in to the room where he was and saw him in the manger, wrapped up, scripture says that they threw themselves on the floor. Another scripture says they prostrated themselves. Because you see, in us there is something, there is a homing mechanism that when we come into contact with God, our very spirit says to us, this is God. And when we come into that surroundings, the only thing that we can do is bow down and worship. You see, because it is in our nature, it is what we were created to do, worship. We cannot stand in the presence of a holy God because there are too many things in us that cause God and his glory. If it wasn't for his grace, it would literally blow us away. That is why you read so many times, so many people in the Old Testament, even an angel of the Lord, an angel that has been in the presence of God, whose glory had rubbed off so much so that the people say, I've seen an angel of the Lord. They would say, I have seen the Lord. And they would be fearful Because if you had seen the face of the Lord, what would happen to you? You'd die. You'd die. We're talking about the King. We're talking about how come we seem to have forgotten who it is that we're worshipping. The fact of the matter is we never forget. God is all-powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, which means He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, everywhere at the same time. God. That's who we serve. He's almighty, there's nothing that He doesn't know, and every single thing that has happened from time began until time elapses is in the center of His palm and His hand. This is the God that we serve. And such a mighty and powerful God looked at man and said, they're going to get it wrong. This is what's going to happen. Then the angel appears to Mary and says to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And when that is done, you will give birth to the King of Glory. And His name shall be called Yeshua, which means Yahweh, the Lord God, is salvation. Why? Because He's going to lead the people of God to the place of God Almighty's salvation. In other words, we will be saved because He will stretch Himself out on the cross, suspended between the heavens and the earth, being all God and all man, in order that every part of the covenant could be totally sealed in His blood. This is the God we're talking about. We're talking about the God that gave up glory, so much so that Satan could actually get into His presence in order to tempt Him. Because you've got to remember, if I can just explain this, heaven's one, heaven's two, heaven's three. Yeah? The first and second heavens Satan has access to. The third heavens is where God resides. Paul says, what? I was elevated to the third heavens and I saw and heard things that were unspeakable. Yeah? In that realm and in that place, Satan has no access. But the first and the second heavens, you know, the atmosphere, the stratosphere, he's got access to. So, when the word says that Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels, for our benefit, He had to go through the things that we suffered. He had to go through the things that, so that we could relate to Him. He's acquainted with our griefs. Okay? Laying a foundation. And then the King of Glory went and died. If you can understand this just for a second, if I can give you a picture of heaven. Ever since time, angels just worship Him around the clock. They don't do anything else. They just worship and they praise Him and they glorify Him. We've said before, the vision of Isaiah. There are so many more. We could go to the book of Revelation when the heavens opened up. And what did they see? Heavens and beasts just worshiping God. All the time, worship. But Christ gave all that up to come down here to show us that walking in the flesh can be done. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we serve. And He is worthy of our worship and our praise. Amen. Amen. My brother says so many times, he says, if it's not everything, it's not worship. If we hold just a part back from God, our worship has become substandard, not fit for the King. So what is God saying? He highlights all these things to us so that what? We can become better worshippers. We can recognize His presence. You see, because He wants to come and dwell amongst us, but He can't because there are so many things that keep us apart. Are we agreed? Scripture tells us that Jesus said when they was trying to rebuke Him and calling Him all these names and saying He casts out devils by the hand of a devil, by Beelzebub, the king of devils. Do you remember the scripture? And Jesus says, if I cast out a devil with the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come unto you. Hold that thought for a second. If it's not everything, it's not worship. Worship of God is a requirement. Satan said to Jesus in Matthew 4 verse 9, He says, I will give you. He showed him the kingdoms. And he didn't just show him the kingdoms, you know. He showed him the glory of the kingdoms. Do you know why? Because when Adam sinned, the kingdom that was Adam's was passed over to Satan. And Satan says, all these kingdoms and these glories shall be yours. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus goes, not so. Let's get this in order. You are the one that should worship, not me. The God of heaven alone shall you worship and have no other God. Okay, what was Jesus Christ saying? Satan tried to switch everything, turn it around. He realized that Jesus Christ was flesh. And that in that, he has a free will. Believe it or not, Jesus Christ had a free will. To walk the path that was set for him or not. To prove this, we can go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Where he cries out to God. And he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, it's not my will, but thine be done. We're talking about extreme obedience is worship. Extreme obedience. Extreme. It was so burdensome, the weight of the whole world now was descending on his shoulders. And it was so that he sweated drops of blood. Such was the pressure. He needed his disciples to stay awake with him just a little while. And they said, you know what? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But in the midst of all that, even though his flesh was weak, he still had to endure suffering, ridicule for us. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we worship. Worship is a state of mind. Daniel says, I set my heart to hear. I set it. I put it in the place so that I can hear from God. The angel confirmed that when he came down. He says, the minute that you set your heart, the minute that you did, there was the answer. It's just that we were held up in the heavenlies. Yeah? So, when we worship God, we need to set our heart to worship him. So that means when we enter into his presence, when we're in our workplace, our heart should be automatically set on worshiping God. Some of us don't believe that we can worship God in our workplace. You know, just by being the man of God or the woman of God within your workplace, doing your job, honoring those that are above you and over you, not being rude, showing the attributes and the fruits of the Spirit according to Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. All these attributes prove that God is God. And in doing that, we worship him. Worship. As we said, worship is extreme obedience. When we look at Genesis chapter 22, and in and around verse 5, it speaks about Abraham and the sacrifice of his son. And in verse 5, he turns around to his helpers that were helping them, and he turns around and he says to them, you just wait here while me and the lad go yonder to worship. Even though he knows he was going to sacrifice his son, it was worship. Do you know why? It was extreme obedience. He knows, you know something? And this is what I find so powerful. Scripture goes on to say that God provided a lamb. A lamb. Notice there was a ram that was caught in the thickets, not a lamb. That tells me what God was saying to Abraham is, because you sacrificed your son, or because you would have sacrificed your son, that gives me a right, an earthly right, to now sacrifice my son. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you get that? He looks and he goes, Because if you look at the attributes of, it was his only son. He did not have another one. And if you were a Jew, your son was a prized possession. But he trusted God so much that he says, even if I go up there and he takes my son, because I cut covenant with him, Because I stood in his presence, and the Bible says the light passed through the pieces that were cut. Because God cut covenant with me, and I'm cutting covenant with God by removal of my foreskin, then I know God is a God of covenant. He's a God that cannot lie. Therefore, what? Even if he takes him, he must restore him. This is the God that I serve. So when it came time to plunge the knife, he didn't wait. He didn't look around to think, well, when's God going to come? He literally drew the knife, and the angel says, hold it. Hold it. Now I know you wouldn't. Now I know that you are worthy to be the father of nations, because your prized possession you would not hold from me. This is worship. And in every single area of our lives, there is one particular area God wants us to exercise extreme obedience and give him the very thing we're holding on to. Holding on to. I remember having a vision, and I was in the car, and it was me and my daughter Farah, and we was driving, and I jammed on the brakes because we was about to be in collision. So the first thing is, because of the car seat, my hand goes over to protect Farah, but my one hand was on the steering wheel, and I'm driving, and I'm moving, I'm saying, we're going to collide, but I'm holding her, making sure no matter what happens to me, she's safe. And then God says, it's in situations like that, my son, sometimes I just need you to let go so you know I'm in control, not you. So you know I'm in control. I'm in control. The very things that we hold on to stop God from really getting into our business. He stops him. He can't gain access because we've controlled that area so well for so long. And he's saying, that's the very area that I want. You try to control your son. You try to drag him to church. And he's still rebelling against you now. You know what? Isn't it about time you release him into my hands? Let him be a boy. That's what I did with my son. I'm trying to drag him to church, reading the Bible. I know he's a mighty and powerful woman of a man of God. I know that. But you know what? Sometimes he has to experience child's things. And that means he's going to get himself in trouble and things like that. And before, I'd be overtly worried, and I would deal with him as a father should deal with his son. But you know what? Lately, he's 15 and 16, and I say to him, it's your life. I explain what is the right way. I must teach him. But if he chooses not to listen, he will pay the price. Scripture tells us, this is scripture now, that sons and daughters, children, obey your parents. It is a commandment with promise. And the promise is you will have long life. So you know what? I know everything's in God's hands. I'll say, God, even when he's wrong, I intercede and I say, God, your mercy and your grace. Because sometimes I just know he's wrong. Because I know when my son's lying. I look in his eyes, you know what? And he's all over, you're lying. You know what, God? Now I need to intercede because he's lied to his father. Are you with me? Amen. Extreme obedience. So I'm in this car. I had to let go. Because what I understand in the natural doesn't always play itself out with God. Okay. Worship is extreme obedience. Worship is knowing and recognizing who it is that we are worshiping. So, who is it that we are worshiping? Who are we worshiping? I've got a few examples here because there are so many. If I started from Genesis and went all the way to Revelation, we wouldn't finish it next week. So I've cut it down and I've chosen the redemptive names of God. And these are, in fact, I'm going to start with the most powerful name. And the name is, we're worshipping Yahweh. We call it in our Bible, Jehovah. It's just the translation. In the Jewish Bible, he's called Adonai. He is God Almighty. we've said before, the name was so sacred to the Jews that in translation, when they writ his name, there was nothing else that that pen could do that was worthy than write the name of God. They'd throw it away. They'd never use it again. And if you look how many times Adonai or Yahweh is written in the Bible, how many pens was that? But the thing is, they revered the name so much, they would never use it to write his name twice. Yahweh. There was another explanation of his name, El Elyon, which means God Most High. You note, when the madman of Gadara came before Jesus, he said, God Most High, El Elyon. I adjure thee, God Most High, Son of God Most High. That's what he said. What was it? What were they saying? They were recognizing that he is God over every single situation and that there is none that compares to him. El Shaddai, God of the mountains. This is the God that the Samaritan kept on referring to. The Samaritan woman at the well. And because for the five books of the Bible, Moses always goes up to the on top of the mountain to meet with God. And that's why it says, you know what? If you understand it, God is spirit. So you know what? You could be in Jerusalem. You could be in Africa. You know what? You can still worship God. Okay, and then we've got, I've put these three prefixes, but they all mean the same thing. Yahweh, Adonai, Jehovah. We've got Rophi. Rophi. And he's our healer. He heals us. He heals our mind, he heals our soul, he heals our spirit. He heals every part of us that needs healing. This is the God that we serve. We don't want for anything. You see, because if we really do trust him to deliver us and to heal us, he will. He has no choice. It is an attribute of who he is. It is his name, Jehovah Rophi. Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, God promises that he will raise up unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and he will be called the Lord God. What? Our righteousness. It was a prophetic word. It was speaking about Jesus Christ. Jehovah Shalom, our peace. In Judges 6:22 and 23, when Gideon saw the angel, as we said earlier, the angel of the Lord, and thought that he would die, the Lord said unto him, peace be unto you. Peace. And because of that, he called the place Jehovah Shalom. Our God is peace. Sometimes we look for peace elsewhere. Acupuncture, aromatherapy, massage parlors, you know, to quiet us down so we can relax and have peace when we've got a God who is our peace. Jehovah Nissi, our banner. Moses, in Exodus 17, verse 8. Do you remember when Moses was fighting with the Amalekites? And every single time his hands were raised, they prevailed in the battle. And every time his hands dropped, the Amalekites started to prevail. So, he lifted up his hands and he kept his hands up. Why? Because Jehovah is my banner. I lay him out as an unseen word in the skies. There is none like him. And I wave him in the heavenlies. So everybody knows the person waving this banner belongs to God. Jehovah Nissi, our banner. Jehovah Jireh. He will see to it, our provider. In Genesis 22, as we've just said, Abraham was commanded to offer Isaac. And the minute that God provided a lamb, he says, you know what? Jehovah Jireh, our provider. I'm giving you the examples so that we can relate Jehovah Shammah, ever present. The end of the prophecies of Ezekiel, he covers the new Jerusalem after the division of the land, with the most significant point being the city will be called the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah, ever present. Hallelujah. And then we've got Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of an army's hosts. When we read Psalm 24, it's referring to the Lord of our army's hosts. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, your everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. That's what it is. He comes to battle. He comes to war. This is the God that we serve. David, when David fought Goliath, he says, you come with your spears and your javelins. I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you have defied. He was guaranteed the victory because he recognized who was behind him and in front of him in this war. Jehovah Sabaoth. You see, we hear the scripture, if God be for us, who can be against us? And when we get the real understanding of what that actually means, you know what? God will battle. He'll give us peace. He'll love us. He'll provide for us. Wherever we go, we just need to raise his name as a banner above who we are, above us, in order that he gets the glory. He will come to our aid. Jehovah Rohi, our loving shepherd. It moved David so much so that he wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Why? For his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because the Lord God is with me. Ha, korobosia. He's our shepherd. In other words, he guides us. In other words, can you now see why Jesus had to come and walk before us to show us where we need to walk? Because he needs to shepherd us. You see, when I see my daughter, the other day we was in the car and this track comes on and I'm just like, I don't care who's watching me. I have to praise God. And all of a sudden I'm just singing. And then I just can hear this screeching behind me. And all Farrah was doing, she was just following what I was doing. My fingers and my hands were raised. And so her fingers and her hands were raised and she's worshipping and she's praising God. And do you know what? He touched my heart. I said, yes, Farrah, go on. Praise God. And so I look at that and I think, so we should follow the King. Jesus Christ came and he left an example for us to follow. This is how I worship my Father. Every single thing I hear of him, I do it. I position myself to do it. I purpose in my mind to do it. So when the time comes for me to do it, I just walk in that direction. We can look at so many things throughout scripture. And the only thing that we can see is Jesus Christ being obedient to the word of God. Even to the suffering of death. Hallelujah. The attributes of God. And then we move on to Jesus when Jesus Christ comes. And I'm just going to make it plain and simple. Because I think we can wrap it up in a simple verse of scripture. Jesus Christ was who? He was the manifestation of God in this earth. That's who he was. According to John chapter 1 verse 14. Amen. But Hebrews 1 verse 3. What does that say about him? He says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. Every single thing that I've just explained to you about the God of the Old Testament equates Jesus Christ to that God. Different ministries, different times. God the Father has his ministry and he does it very well as the Godhead. Jesus Christ does his ministry because it was for him to come. The Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, has his ministry, which he now performs, because Jesus Christ says, it's better that I go, that the Holy Spirit can come. Because he will do what? Lead you into all truth. And just to get this absolutely spot on, we read in John 18 verses 5 and 6, where he says, when he was going to be taken by the armies and by the soldiers, he says, I am. When they came to say, they says, who are you looking for? He says, Jesus. They says, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. It says, I am he in your Bible. But remember, as we said before, the italics are the interpreter's right to put in so that we can get a clearer understanding about what he's saying. But when it's removed, we see he just says, I am. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. In the book of Revelation, he's called the Alpha and the Omega. You see, that means in the very, very beginning I was, and in the very, very end I was. Now, please, the Alpha and Omega is like this. It's not two points that there's a beginning and there's the end. It's actually a big, massive circle. Do you know what? Because God is forever, and he is the Alpha and the Omega. As well as he is the beginning, he is the end. He is the beginning of all things and he is the end of all things. He is self-existing. You cannot do anything else. He cannot be anything else but that. Amen. Hallelujah. The attributes. And then we have the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches the things, yea, the deep things of God. If he's not the Spirit of God, he can't search the deep things of God. But because he is, he can. And then he does what? He makes them known unto us via our spirit. Amen? Amen. So in this, we've got the three parts of the Trinity. And when we worship, we need to recognize them in their office. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they all are joined by the word God. When Isaiah saw in chapter 6, he hears them say, who shall go for us? The Trinity. The equation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, expressions of worship are so beautiful, and I find some of the expressions Fred Hammond says, you are my symphony. He says, perfect in harmony. You are my melody forever. This is why I sing. You see, our lives are a song unto God. They're a song. And our song starts when we're born into this earth, and it ends when we go home to meet him. And it should be a song of praise and worship. When I look through my life, if I find areas that God has revealed to me that do not bring praise and glory to his name, I repent of them in order that they are wiped from my past, in order that I can move forward in the grace of God. Because I want my life to be a time scale of praise and worship unto God. Amen. Amen. So then how do we worship him? How do we do it? We know who he is. We know what worship is. So briefly, I'm just going to cover, how do we worship a Lord, our God? We said earlier that worship is a requirement. It's a requirement. But listen to this. I must add here that yes, it is a requirement, and the requirement comes from God. Commandments, the Ten Commandments. But also this as well. Worship also has requirements. There are observances that we have to follow in order to worship God. We must. Miles Monroe says this: you don't get presence or God's presence when you ask for it. In other words, we can scream Jesus until Jesus comes back. It doesn't qualify us to have his presence. It doesn't qualify us. He says, when you ask for it, you get it when you qualify. You get it when you qualify. In other words, when all your boxes are ticked off, to paraphrase, that's when the presence of God comes. And I'm going to clear it down. God is holy. This means three things. He's pure in thought. He's pure in motive. He's pure in attitude. Now, the first one, thought. Sometimes I'm worshipping God and my thoughts are all over the place. You know, so many things going on. I'm trying to worship and I'm wondering why I can't even get off the ground. Why I'm not seeing the glorious things that are going on in heaven. Because there are so many things within my mind keeping me in this earth. My motives. Some of us worship God because we want to get something back. I praise him because, you know what? I really need that car. I really need him to bless me with a husband because I haven't seen one for 15 years. You know, all these things. So we're worshipping God with a motive. And God is saying, I see it. I see it. Our attitude. Remember, he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, come into his courts with praise. Everywhere that we go, no matter what we're doing, on the bus, at home, in our cars, with our wives, dealing with our children, yeah? Our attitude, it should be an attitude of worship. No matter where Jesus was, he was always in an attitude of worship of the Father. It was so much so that God would speak and he'd hear it, click, there it is. And he'd move. When the man that he loved so much died, Lazarus. Everybody's thinking, so how come you don't go? And you love him and you're still here. What's going on? But he stays another 2 days. Do you know why? I'm not listening to what your earthly people are saying. I need to get my instructions from heaven. And when he got them, now's the time. Off we go. Why? Because it glorified God. Because there was one person who was born to die for Jesus Christ to raise from the dead. And that was Lazarus. That was Lazarus. And the timing was, it's time now. And everyone's thinking, now you're too late. Mary and Martha, tears and all the rest of it. Oh, if you'd come earlier. But he knows what he's doing. He stands at you know what? He stands and he says, remove the stone. Why? Because there's some things that we must do in our lives for God to gain access. You know what? You don't need him to clothe you in the morning. You don't need him to tell you what to wear. Although he may sometimes direct you in that way. You don't need him because he's given you wisdom. So he stands, Lazarus, come forth. Wherever Lazarus' spirit was at that time, it found his body again. Because he had an instruction from the Almighty God. It found his body, and Lazarus, God didn't tell him to take the bandages off his face, you know. It just says, come forth. Lazarus had to be obedient. So Lazarus goes, I'm obedient. He walks to the cave with all the bandages still around him. And then Jesus Christ says, loose him. I'll get somebody else to do it, Lazarus. Loose him. And then they glorified God. This is the God that we serve. Amen. And now time has gone. So I'll wrap up. Jesus said to John in 4:23, as we said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship me in spirit and in truth. And I just need to touch on this point and then I will close because of time. Spirit and in truth. That spirit is a little S, which means it's our spirit. We need to be worshipping God with our spirit. You see, he says to the woman at the well, he goes, Don't you know that God is spirit? You see, when God breathed into Adam, he breathed into him the spirit of life. And the Bible says that Adam became a living soul. In that breath was a mechanism to recognize God Almighty. And what we need to recognize is we cannot worship God with our hands. It is an outward show, yes, but we cannot worship God. God expects us to worship from our inner man. You see, because there, you see, he's still looking at the intent of our heart, isn't he? So when we come before him, what does he see? The anger, the bitterness, the hatred, all the things that we want to do, these things that clog up our spirit. But I need you to worship me in your spirit. Understand that I'm spirit, and I need you to worship me from there. Then I need you to worship me in truth. For no other reason, no hidden agendas. Just worship me because I'm God. Just do that in spirit and in truth. Why? Because he seeks such to worship him. As we said, the spirit meaning our spirit, and the truth meaning this. Remember what we said about God? Our priority is God. This is purity. Our priority is God. Our thoughts are clean. Our motives are clean. And our attitude is clean. If we have a body of Christ that comes together, when the sole purpose, the sole focus is Christ Jesus, and we come with clear motives, clear thoughts, clear attitudes, we come where our priority is God. Worship will happen because God will already be here. We won't have to summon him. He will be here. Psalm 15 speaks about the heart. It speaks about the ascension and how we need to have clean hands. Psalm 24 does exactly the same. God bless you. Psalm 24 says exactly the same. How we cannot enter the presence of a holy God and be unholy. We can't do it. Our praise and worship here. Speaking to Junior the other day, he says to me, I know our praise and worship needs to go to another level. It needs to get there because we need to recognize who we're worshiping and who our God is. Amen. Amen. I'll wrap up by saying this. I haven't finished. I'm just the amount of pages that I do have to finish, I'm just not going to do it. It was an extensive study and I really did really enjoy it. But I'll say this about worship. If it isn't everything, it isn't worship. You can't give God a piece and expect that to be good enough, because it's not good enough. And I'll go on record today to say that to Erdington Church at 5 to 2, it was declared, it's not good enough. We have to give him the best of what we've got. You know, yesterday I was being a child and playing on the bouncing castle, and I ended up landing on my finger that kind of seemed to just pop out and pop back in. And it's really swollen up now and I'm in absolute agony. But you know what? With all that pain, God still deserves his worship. So you know what? Last night when I went home, I'm worshiping my God because he's worthy of all the praise and of all the glory. You are Alpha and Omega. We worship you, O Lord. You are worthy to be praised. It's such a simple song, but it touches my heart. And you know why it touches my heart? Because it touches God's heart. No fancy words. But if we sing that with purity, with no motives, with no attitude, with God as our priority, God will come. And whenever the Spirit of the Lord is, wherever it is, there is liberty. The captives are set free. The blind see. The deaf hear. The possessed are released. Financial situations are answered. Worship. He deserves our worship. God bless you.